don't know how you would just list
what's happening internally with a person, but it's manifested in their manner, the way they carry themselves.
It's like, I'm sorry, but
go ahead.
I was just going to add on to that. It's like, that's the word I was going to use is manifest. What's on the outside is supposed to manifest, be a manifestation of what's inside you. So if there's a change inside, there should be a change outside. You know, there are certain things, there are certain practices we have, and some of them aren't just a law that's going to be put to you. The thing I was going to say was fasting. You know, in some cases, some stuff you choose to fast on is a decision you're going to have to make. It's not something people are going to tell you to do. And in fact, a lot of people will tell you they don't think it's necessary. Or they don't think you have to go without listening to rock music or watching love movies. Or, you know, going to the movies in general. Bishop Moody never went to the movies. That in and of itself, as we understand it, is not evil. But for him, it was a practice to keep him in a certain place. And if we all have the same goals, even if we go through it a different way, even if we go through it different ways, if we have the same mindset, we shouldn't, you know, allow other people not seeing the merit to deter us from striving for perfection and a better relationship with God.
Okay.
Now, I noticed as we were talking, I heard much, much more things that Christians do not do than I heard that things that Christians do do. Than I heard things that Christians do. And this peculiarity, I would say, mirrors the fact that God first gives us thou shalt nots. It's what we remember. Alright, most Christians don't wear a cross. All over the world they don't always wear. Some Christians don't see the cross as the sign, the way that we see the cross as a sign. That's a Western thing, for the most part. They do it in the East, well, let me say it the wrong way. They do it in the East as well. However, that's more of a Western thing. Alright? So the things that we do to identify us as Christians aren't always the exact same things, but the things that we do not do, we do come together on Passover.
In terms of things that we do, Jesus said that the way that we will be identified as his disciples is that we show love one to another. The way that we love one another is supposed to be a mark on us that we are followers of Christ. I have a co-worker who just his manner, the way he treats people, the way he, his politeness, big guy, but very polite, not a pushover type, but there's strength and gentleness at the same time. Just about the literal definition of a gentle man.
Mm-hmm.
Gentle meaning you have the strength but withhold it. A weak man is not necessarily a gentleman, he just doesn't have the strength to do certain things. But a gentleman has the strength but subdues it for a particular purpose. Mm-hmm. But how we behave one to another and to others, how we treat them, the way we show love when we fulfill those things where we turn the other cheek and understand the scriptures that the wrath of man worketh not the will of God.
Yeah.
Those things are all, as they brought out, manifested in the love that we show, which marks us as followers of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, and that's what we're getting at. How do you know Christians? How can you know a Christian by not without even saying a word or without talking to them or anything? How they fulfill the law. So the keeping of the law shows the belonging or the not belonging of the keeper. So when you keep God's law, you show that you are following after the standard that God has placed there.
think we're going to say.
Okay, so...
Volume. Just a moment.
Sister Elena.
Okay. Small technical thing here.
All right. So, as we look here, we see. How do we know? So, when we get to verse 9, we see that, and Nehemiah, which is the Tishatha. What is a Tishatha? Anybody, tell me, what's a Tishatha? One gold star for the person who can tell me within the next 5 seconds, what's a Tishatha?
Use it in a sentence.
And Nehemiah, which is the Tishatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, etc., etc.
It's a petition. A ranking.
It is a ranking. It's a Persian ranking. It is a governor. So Nehemiah, as we were talking this time we're going on, we saw a while back, we saw Zerubbabel. Mm-hmm. He came with a group of exiles. They returned. Then after that, Ezra returns with a group of exiles. Then Nehemiah returns with a group of exiles. And we talked about Nehemiah as he saw the wall, as he gathered the people to build on the wall. And then as they completed the wall, we see here he is a Tirshatha, which is a governor in the Persian government. So he is actually in the office of governor over this area. Alright, remember when he first came here, all the opposition he had with people? Governors from this side of the river and the governor from that side of the river, people from even among up north from Israel coming down, and everybody seemed to be in his way. By the time we get here, he's officially the governor of this place by verse number 8. And the governor and the priest, scribe, and the Levites, they all get together. And they say, this day is holy unto the Lord, your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. We just talked about the importance of the laws and the importance of following the laws and how keeping the law shows that you belong to the standard that the lawgiver has given. Right. Now, if Judah did not have that standard until now, isn't it easy to see why they'd be weeping now? Mm-hmm. Without that standard, how do you really know you belong? Look at what we're coming off of. We're coming off of the 70 years when Zerubbabel came. 70 years of the best and brightest taken out of the country and housed somewhere else. For them to keep their culture in captivity, for those exiles that were taken out of Judah to keep their culture in Babylon and in Persia, they had to fight for it. It had to be really, really important to them to remain Jews in a Persian land. And when they come back and the people that are back, they don't even really, it was the vineyard keeper. It was the shepherd guy. It was the drunk from the bar down the road, you know? That's who was left. And when the best and brightest come back, they, you know, of course they're going to have certain nostalgia for a home. But then when they see the state of their home, both physically, we saw rubble, we saw walls down. But think about it spiritually. Is God being magnified in Jerusalem back in now? It's really the Persians and the outsiders that are in charge. That's spiritually. What about culturally? cultural things, the Jewish culture is being lost. People are mixing in, intermarrying.
Mm-hmm.
If Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, was taken off of the path and led astray by marrying outside of his culture and faith,
mm-hmm.
what about the drunk down the corner? What about the vineyard keeper? What about the guys that weren't even good enough to be taken away into captivity? So culturally, Israel is hurting. Judah is hurting. Politically, who's in charge? All the way up till now, until Nehemiah, we've got some people representing, but the people in charge are Persians. And whoever is on the Persians' good side. For this purpose, the temple hadn't been built up till Zerubbabel came back and Ezra came back. 70 years. The walls weren't built up till Nehemiah came back. Even more years. So on a cultural place, on a political place, on a spiritual place, Israel is in ruins. And when Nehemiah comes back and they find the law, this is God's way of saying, if you want to be on my side, do these things. When that law was, when the thou shalt nots were written to Israel, they wept. Because no longer would they just be these people that were led around by a leash or spit upon or looked down on. You can't have a city if you don't have walls. Not in this era. You can only have a village, you can have a town, you can have a place, but you can't have a city.
Mm.
Remember what we were talking about when those walls were built? You remember how Solomon prayed in the temple and God himself, for the not for a prophet, but for a king, rained fire down from heaven onto the altar. For a king, not for a prophet. That was all lost. And why was it lost? Because God's law was not only not followed, it was lost.
Mm-hmm.
And with that loss went the connection that the people of God had to him. What are your thoughts on that so far?
I love how you brought that out, of scattered people coming back together, establishing and really realizing who they are.
Mm-hmm.
Think about how you feel when you start finding out about your family or your father. You're like, that's my father. You really get this pride about who you are as a person and as a Nesbitt or as a, you know, whatever it is, as a black man, as a whatever you are. And there, when you put it that way, it really, it is a powerful thing when you realize we are God's people, you know, and to be gathered together in a city, you're going back to your foundation.
Mm-hmm.
You're being reestablished, just like the Exodus from Egypt,
mm-hmm.
just like that.
Right.
You were under someone's authority, and now, you know, you're being led by your father.
Right.
When you said what you said, it made me think about in college, if you had to write a paper without a rubric,
mm-hmm.
or without any set of rules, you know, it's like you write it, you bring it back to the teacher. Okay, this isn't what I was looking for. Okay, you go back, you write it, come back to the teacher. This isn't what I was looking for. You're supposed to be doing this. Okay, you know, your diligence is needed, you know, and it is a building thing. Because sometimes that is how it is. God doesn't tell you all the be all and all
mm-hmm.
of what you're dealing with.
Amen.
Sometimes God does want you to just diligently keep coming back to him.
Mm-hmm.
But then by and by, to understand,
mm-hmm.
to gain understanding, to see the rubric, to see the outline and be like, that sigh of relief of, I get it now.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Because once you get to that point, you don't go back.
Right.
And people
don't
always understand God's why. People don't always understand God's how. Because even if he shows you, sometimes at this present time you can't get it. But if you were to see what was to come, some stuff he's doing now for you is for your children. Some stuff he's doing now for you is for your grandchildren. And he can't just say that to you. Because all you can see is limited vision. So sometimes God will encourage the diligence first, and then beyond that hill, you gain the understanding of why, and you appreciate it, like you said, that much more.
Right.
Oh, that makes so much sense. Thank you.
Amen.
You know, thank you for Egypt. Thank you for all of it.
Yeah. And we start seeing the Jews are weeping. At first, when I went through this, like years ago, when I first heard of this and they read the law and then the people wept, I was like, okay, it's the law. It's just the thou shalt not. It's just the, I mean, they're weeping. Maybe that was my first thought, that first example. Oh, they're crying because they can't do this and they can't do that anymore. They can't do the other. No, it wasn't that. It was the connection to God. They had truly lost it. We sometimes forget as Christians who live in the dispensation of grace that this is not how it's always been. You did not have a personal connection with God simply because you loved him. That wasn't how it worked back in the ancient days. God had, he had rules. Okay, he had rules. He wouldn't show himself. He didn't show himself to people.
Mm-hmm.
Kings? Oh, you're a king? You think you're going to show? David couldn't just get God up on the phone when he wanted him.
Mm-hmm.
How, if that were true, why did he have to go through a priest so many times? Why did he have to humble himself in front of a priest or a prophet? Even good kings like Hezekiah, he had to humble himself. These people had an interface between them and God. That was the whole dispensation after the Garden of Eden. People did not just come up to God. You didn't even approach where he allowed his spirit to be without the penalty of death. Death! Death! The mountain where God's spirit would touch the earth. If you touch the mountain, he's way up there at the top. That's where the smoke and the clouds and the flames and the lightning was. You touch down at the base of the mountain. Even if your herds pass by and a goat, a stray, touched that mountain, you're supposed to kill it.
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to. We have a question. All right. All right. We have a question.
Turn your phone up, son. We can't hear you.
Right. Conviction, yeah. Amen.
That,
Pastor.
That's a very important element of it.
You.
That's a very important element of it. we can drive down the street sometimes and a song will come on. And we, even in our family, had a little thing, the songs that'll take you there every time. It's not that you don't know these things, but sometimes that gentle reminder just reconnects you with the love that you have for God because of the love that He has for you. Especially around this time, we look and see things that reestablish that. And I think of the children of Israel at this time, having gone through, because we're at Nehemiah, we're past Moses, but the stories are still there.
Right.
There are things that you'll hear from yesteryear that have been passed down. At a certain point, there's a human side of it that we sometimes can just allow the words to become stale. And there'll be something that, well, how do we know that's not someone else's interpretation? How do we know that this? But when you read the words from the Gospels as a Christian today, we read the words from the Gospel and hear what Jesus said, knowing what He was facing and what He was taking on, and to know He was thinking of me at that time is a different kind of connection.
Right, right.
And it's different for us because we have the Holy Spirit, but I imagine that for them, just going through the way that they did, having heard things, but to know not only that we heard this is what was written in the law of Moses, but now we are hearing firsthand.
Yeah.
The words that God Himself gave to Moses concerning us, and it goes beyond that time and flows on through that generation to ours.
Man.
That's God's attention towards us.
Amen.
Amen. So as we consider God's attention towards us, our homework for next week, as we look at Nehemiah chapter 9, in view of Nehemiah chapter 9, I want you to be able to talk about how God's people have repaid His faithfulness and His gifts. Okay? In view of chapter 9, how have God's people repaid His faithfulness and His gifts? Are there any questions about the homework?
No.